Seat. Let's look in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. I appreciate those of you that have bought some of my books off the table. And that helps us with the work of the Bright Spot Hour. This is a book of sermons by my grandfather. He has the first five chapters, and then I have the balance of the book, 223 pages in length. And I have a series of number of sermons I think could be a blessing to you. My granddad, of course, in print. And some of the things that I have sermons on, A Day of Itching Ears, Salvation What, Pure Grace Blessings, The Paradox of Grace, A Covenant of Blood, Salvation Through the Blood, Judicially Crucified with Christ, Fellowship in the Gospel, Giving in Faith, Repentance in Faith, Repentance in Grace, and A Way to Escape. Some other things that might be there that could be a blessing to you. The book is $15. And I appreciate the privilege to come over. I'm grateful as I can be, for the open door. And I'm not going to go home tonight. I've made arrangements to stay. And so that'll help. The drive is not too far. It's 150 miles from here to my driveway. But it's almost all two-lane roads. And so that makes it a little more difficult. I can get to Greensboro from my house, which is 200 miles, just as fast as I can get up here, and vice versa. But you see, I have better roads all the way. But you all sure live in a lot prettier place than Greensboro, North Carolina. And that I'm not disrespecting my friends down at Greensboro. But you all have a wonderful place to live. And I rejoice with you, and I appreciate you so very much. I want to begin tonight in verse number 5, as God shall help me. Now, we've been looking at these birthrights. We saw in verse number 3, the first of these, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I'm not trying to be blessed or hoping that God will bless me. I am blessed. And I am blessed because of my relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the new birth. Number 2 is found in verse number 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. A man that says he can explain the sovereignty of God is not telling you the truth. You try to explain the sovereignty of God, you may lose your mind. But you deny the sovereignty of God and you'll lose your soul. The things that are revealed belong unto us, but the secret things belong unto the Lord. And there are some things we're just not going to be able to understand until we see the Lord and are made like Him. Right now I'm looking through a glass darkly. There are a lot of things that are dark to me about the ways of God and the power of God and the hand of God. There are things that are dark to me in the Bible. And I believe every word in a King James Bible is perfectly translated. But I don't have a complete command of all the teaching that is in the Bible. And if I live 100 years and preach 100 years, I'll still never be able to get a complete handle on the truth of the Bible, because we have the finite, you and me, looking into the infinite. We have man trying to look upon the ways of God. Now, you just accept the fact by faith that back yonder on the other side of Genesis 1:1, God looked down through the annals of time and saw that multitude on the broad road that leads to destruction, and God picked you out from among them. And saved you. And you didn't find the Lord. You didn't know how to find Him. God interrupted your plans. And that's called grace. That's the grace of God. And that's why Baptists have been despised through the ages, all the way back to the Dark Ages. Baptists have been despised, beginning with Paul the Apostle. Because we preach the grace of God. And the grace of God takes away from you your bragging rights. I can't tell you how I made it in, what I did to get in, how I got God's attention, how I prayed through, held on, got a vision, saw a light. Because I didn't get any of that. God opened my eyes and I saw as a hell-deserving sinner. And then God gave me faith enough to believe. And in childlike faith, I called on the Lord. And the transaction has been settled ever since. 41 years, the transaction has been settled. And that didn't catch God by surprise. God had already worked it out back yonder on the other side of Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 1. That is the grace of God. And you begin messing with that and adding this, that, and the other to it, and you have destroyed the grace of God. God won't help you get saved. God will save you, but He won't help you get saved. He'll do the work or He'll let you do it. And I think I'd rather take what God has said in the Bible. That's number two. Number three, we find in verse number 5. Now, a lot of people get nervous when I read the scripture. They get just as nervous about this as they get nervous about reading the scripture that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Look at verse number 5. Having, this is the third birthright, having predestinated us. Now, I like that. I take a lot of confidence in that. Having predestinated us, not them, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, predestination has nothing to do with the unregenerated. Now, I'm not a Calvinist because I'm not a follower of covenant theology. And there are many things that covenant theology teaches. For instance, covenant theology denies the believer's position in Christ. Under covenant theology or Reformed theology, the believer is positioned in Adam. The Bible says, as in Adam, all die. Covenant theology says that when you got saved, God put you back on that unfallen plateau that Adam was on prior to the fall. Give me a verse in the Bible that teaches that. Adam, before the fall, was not righteous. He was innocent. A baby born until that baby reaches the age of accountability, that baby is innocent, but that baby is not righteous. But you and I are declared righteous in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which is something that Adam never had. Some years ago, before Dr. Adrian Rogers died, Dr. Rogers was a tremendous Bible preacher. And he followed Dr. Lee at the Great Bellevue Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And any man that can follow Dr. R.G. Lee and follow him for 40 years has got to be a monumental preacher. And I was running a revival down in Columbia, South Carolina, and every night I get in the car and start home, and Dr. Rogers would be on the radio about 9 o'clock. And so every night, I tuned him in, listened to him riding up the road till I rode out of range of the radio station. And Dr. Adrian Rogers said this, and I've never forgotten it. He said, you and I gained more in Christ than Adam ever lost in the fall. All Adam lost was innocence. But you and I have gained righteousness and redemption and propitiation and justification in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't accept covenant theology. I am not in Adam. I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Covenant theology teaches replacement theology, that the church replaces the nation of Israel, and the church is now spiritual Israel. The only problem I have with that is not a verse in the Bible that teaches that. Other than that, there's nothing wrong with it. Just not taught in the Bible. Now, when I use the word predestination, people get nervous. But predestination belongs to you and me, not to them. The unrighteous are not predestinated, they are condemned. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. They showed up condemned. And if they reach the age of accountability and never do anything about their sin, they're going to hell like a martin goes to its gourd. Now, they can't be predestinated. But the moment you and I were saved, that moment, God set in motion predestination in your life as a child of God. Look at the way the scripture is worded. Having predestinated us, not them. And you weren't an us until you got saved. And when you got saved, you ceased to be them and you became one of us, a born again child of God. And at that moment, God worked out predestination in your life. Now, what I have just said and what the Bible teaches flies in the face of most of the Arminian teaching that is taught in our churches. We preach you need to find the will of God. How can I find what I don't know? Well, you need to be in the perfect will of God. I'm expecting God's perfect will to be done with or without my cooperation. Amen now. You see, the will of God is a part of predestination. Now, here's our problem. We preach you need to find the will of God. You need to do the will of God. You need to be in the center of the will of God. I've heard preachers, I've said it myself, in years gone by, you need to be right in the center of the center of the center of the center of the perfect will of God. Not the permissive will of God, but the perfect will of God. Here's the problem. I have a hard time in that type of theology squaring the cross we are called upon to carry as the will of God. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, in everything rejoice, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I hated to bury my dad. My dad was 62. I was 41 when my dad died. That's too young for me to lose my dad, and it's too young for my dad to die. But when we rolled my dad's body out of my mama's house on a gurney, loaded him in the back of the hearse, and my dad's brother, my Uncle Andy, was standing beside me, and he looked over at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, you should have been 62, and your daddy should have been 83. But I stood there and looked at my dad's corpse, and I said, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The only way you'll ever understand is a spider. He's a dead spider now. The only way you'll ever understand Romans 8:28. And we know, not think or hope, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We're not trying to find the will of God. We expect God's will to be done. You show me what God allows, and I will show you God's will. Now, I'll show you how much I knew about the will of God. When I was in college 30 years ago, I studied all pastoral studies. Because I knew I was going to be a pastor. I don't preach like an evangelist. But a lot of places I go year after year. I was in a church Friday night. I've been in that church 24 years. Church I preached in Friday night. I started going there 24 years ago. And I've gone there every year for 24 years. I'm going to be a pastor. And here I am now, 31 years later. And I haven't pastored a day in my life. It shows you how much I knew about the will of God. Well, Brother Ben, how do you know you're in the will of God? I believe I'm in the will of God because this is what God has allowed. It's what God has allowed. Now, having predestinated us. Now, think about this word predestination for just a moment. This word predestination is translated two other ways, three different ways in a King James Bible. It is translated predestinated four times, but two times, the word is used six times in the New Testament, but two times it is translated once in Acts 4:28. Hear me. Determine beforehand. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 7, it is the same word. It's translated ordained. So this word is translated three ways in a King James Bible. It is translated predestinated. It is translated determined beforehand. And it's translated ordained. You and I, when we were saved, the course of our life was fixed up in advance. One preacher said it like this: for a born again child of God, there are no accidents. Nothing happens to you and me by accidents. There are only appointments. Having predestinated us. Now, how in the world did we get here anyway? Why am I here tonight? Why are you here tonight? What orchestrated this? There's nobody in this building that could have manipulated circumstances to ordain that all of us be here tonight. But way back up the road, way back up the road, God shut a door. He didn't open it, He shut it. Because if you had gone through that door, you wouldn't be available for that door. You'd have been tied up over there. So God shuts you out from over yonder so that you could cool your heels like the Apostle Paul did when he essayed to go into Bithynia and God shut the door. So they essayed to go into Trophimus and God shut the door. And they attempted to go somewhere else and God shut the door. And Peter said, "The Lord, I don't know what you're doing." And it was just a day or two later, he got a vision of a man up in Macedonia. "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And if Paul had gone to Bithynia, he wouldn't have been available to go to Macedonia. God shut you out over there so you'd be available to go over here. And you go through that door and you go through several other doors and a door shuts. You say, "Lord, I thought I was living right. If I was living right, you'd let me go through that door." Your living right doesn't have anything to do with whether or not that door is open or closed. It's a part of the predestination or the foreordination of Almighty God. You see, I don't see what God sees. When I look at the river, all I can see is the next bend from my canoe. But when God looks at the river, He looks at it like this. Every bend. And sometimes I can only see 15 or 20 feet and we go around another bend, but God can see where the river starts and where it dumps in the ocean. Amen. He arranges in advance for a born again child of God. It's not a matter of you and I hoping that God's will be accomplished. We expect God's will to be accomplished. Now, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't go to sleep tonight. If I didn't believe that God already had it worked out. Every now and then the devil bothers me. Devil ever bother you? He's such an accomplished liar. I know he's a liar, the Bible says he is. But he's so good at it, he has me believing his lies. Every now and then the devil gets in the car with me and rides home. And he says, "Boy, you're going to be out of business. I'm going to shut you down. These old preachers you preach for are going to pass off the scene and you're going to be over with. These young contemporary churches, they're not interested in Bible preaching and you're going to be out of business." And he'll lie so convincingly, have me believe in it. So I better find some other line of work to get into. But the devil's a liar. God already has places for me to serve and labor worked out, and I'm completely unaware of it today. I had no idea 12 months ago I'd be standing here. But then Brother Greer can look back over his shoulder and he can see if God had not have opened that door, this door would have never been available. And if God hadn't opened that door, never opened this door. And because God opened the doors he did and shut the doors he did, you were available when this church needed a pastor. And God had done preparation work in your heart to get you ready for that. Amen, hallelujah, glory. Now this takes our bragging rights away from us. I can't pat myself on the back and say, "Now boys, let me tell you how I did it." All I can say is God had it orchestrated the moment I was saved. This verb tense is an aorist tense. It means the instant your faith laid hold on Calvary, God predestinated. Right then, God predestinated. He set up in advance the course of your life. Now, if you believe that, like I do, every day will be exciting. Because you'll wonder, oh, I wonder what God's going to do today. I wonder whose path I'm going to cross today. I wonder how God is going to direct me today. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know we're predestinated, watch it now, under the adoption, that word is used 5 times in the New Testament, under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. There are 2 bodies in the Bible that are adopted. The nation of Israel is adopted, and the New Testament church is adopted. But notice that this adoption is in line with, look at the last clause of verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. You and I could say that adoption is in line with satisfying God's will. Not a matter of you and me finding the will of God or getting into the will of God. This is in line with the will of God. For instance, when my wife bore my children, I took what I got. I'm glad to have them. But when you adopt a child, you don't take what you get. You're going to learn to pick him out. Amen. We'll take that one, if you don't mind, right over there. And God has predestinated you and me as born again believers unto the area of adoption. God will place us in the body right where we belong. Some of us have different functions, but we're all members of the same body. Now, notice the next verse, verse 6. To the praise of our glory. I didn't read that right, fellas. Come on, Brother Greer. I didn't read that right. All right, let's try it one more time. To the praise of our planning. I missed it again. If you can ever find out what the verse doesn't say, you're halfway to finding out what it does say. Why does God do what he does? Why does God orchestrate things like he does? Why does God shut a door over there and open a door over here? Why does God give one man a certain ministry and another man a different ministry? Why does God give one born again woman some abilities and another woman different abilities? Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. It is not what I have done. It is what he has done. And when God takes the least deserving and places us in the highest favor, we recognize the praise of the glory of his grace. That little word praise there. The word praise is interesting. Noah Webster said that the word praise in English, the word price, P-R-I-C-E, and the word prize, P-R-I-Z-E, are all from the same word. And all three of them mean to raise up. to raise up. Now, Webster said this in his 1828 dictionary. Our word praise is from a Latin root, praetium. And Webster thinks it has the same root word denoting something that is of high value. Something that is of great wealth. To the praise, to the exaltation, to the prizing, to the uplifting of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now you and I extol, we magnify the grace of God. We recognize that in our hand no price do we bring. We recognize we are impotent to accomplish this. But God has done the work for us. Now he's made us accepted. Acceptance is one of the benefits of adoption. I have adoption, and my adoption makes me accepted. You realize it's one of the most miserable things on earth to be somewhere you're not wanted? You ever been a fifth wheel or an odd man out? When I get in a situation like that, I head for the door. I want to get out. But you and I, in the grace of God, have been accepted. And this word accepted is interesting. It's used two times in the New Testament. One time, translated here, accepted. But the other time, it is in Luke 1:28. When Mary was told by the angel, thou art highly favored. The same word, accepted. In the grace of God, you and I have been highly favored by the Lord Jesus Christ. The definition of the word acceptance means to be highly favored. This is a crude illustration, but you fellows will appreciate this, because I would assume y'all feel the same way about your wives. Best thing God ever did to me, besides saving me, was give me my wife. I appreciate my wife. I'd be in deep trouble if I didn't have her. I could have married any woman and had a mate. But God sent me my wife. And God did me a favor. My wife is accepted in my mind and in my being. She's highly favored. By the way, that's why Paul called the woman the weaker vessel. Doesn't mean that she's mentally inferior or emotionally inferior. She's fine china. A vessel is a bowl, a cup, a weaker vessel. You don't get at your fine china and eat Tuesday night supper off of it. You get the fine china out for special occasions. That's what the woman is as the weaker vessel. My wife is highly favored. And you and I that are justified by the grace of God are highly favored. It's not a matter, and listen to me, it's not a matter that we were allowed into the grace of God. We barely got in. But that God was fully satisfied with Christ's finished work on our behalf to the degree that we are highly regarded in our position as sons of God and heirs of God. You can say it like this. It's not a matter of you and me showing up at the banquet and them letting us in and sitting us over in a corner. But they're not going to begin the banquet at all till we get there and make our entrance on the red carpet. Amen. We are accepted in Christ. And all of that is a part of predestination. And you got that the moment you were saved. All right, look at number 4. Look at verse number 7. Here's the fourth birthright. in whom we have redemption through his blood. And a fringe benefit of this matter of redemption is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I have redemption right now. Now, I don't have the redemption of the body, but I have the redemption of my soul. And in redemption, the charges of my sin have been dismissed. I am delivered from the penalty of transgression that was effected against me through death of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have been captured. I have been repurchased. I have been released because the ransom has been paid. In real property law, if there's a debt owed against the property, you can go to the mortgage holder and pay the debt and redeem the property. Like Boaz was going to redeem Ruth. He paid the price. And Jesus Christ has paid the price for you and me. And now we have redemption. And this redemption is through his blood. But there's a fringe benefit. Look at it in your Bible. The forgiveness of sins. S-I-N-S. According to the riches of his grace. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you read your Bible, sometimes you read S-I-N and other times you read S-I-N-S? There's a reason for that. Let me see if I can show it to you. Keep your finger here and turn over to 1 John chapter 1 for just a moment. Look at 1 John 1. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll have both of the verses without having to turn the page. Look at 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now look over at 1 John 3, 9. This gives a lot of believers heartburn sometimes. They don't understand. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now I've had believers say, Brother Ben, I know I'm saved. I also know I sin. So how can I be saved when I know I've committed sin? But the Bible says that if I'm born of God, I cannot sin. Now, I appreciate the Scofield Bible, but I don't agree with all of his footnotes. And here's one I don't agree with. Beside the word commit, you see the little letter F. You look down at Center Cottonwood River, it says practice. That cannot be the proper translation of the word commit. If it is, then we have a contradiction within the verse. Whosoever is born of God doth not practice sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Wait a minute. Committing sin and practicing sin is not the same thing. Now, here's a dilemma. How can I confess 1 John 1, 9, what 1 John 3, 9 says I can't commit? 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, 1 John 3, 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He cannot sin. Now, it appears those two verses contradict each other. It appears. But they do not. I've been working on a series of sermons on verses that say exactly the opposite of the Bible. For instance, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. Paul said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Those two verses say exactly the opposite. How do you work that out? There is no contradiction between the two. If the passage is rightly divided. And there's no contradiction here. Notice with me. In 1 John 1, 9, it says S-I-N-S. But in 1 John 3, 9, it says S-I-N. And those two things are not exactly the same. Sins, S-I-N-S, are what I have done. And nobody in here is equally guilty of the same S-I-N-S. I've never had a drop of liquor in my life. Some of you, God saved you out of drunkenness. Now, I took my first chew of tobacco when I was 13. I don't use tobacco of any kind now. I don't use it because of the ministry and my own health. And I got enough that bothers me, and I don't need to have to stop going home buy a pack of cigarettes. So I don't use tobacco of any kind. But I took my first chew of tobacco when I was 13 years old. I thought it was peppermint candy. I knew just as soon as I had got it in my mouth and wadded it around, when I spit it out, I was going to want some more. But I quit a long time ago, and I don't use tobacco now. But some of you in here have never touched it. Never ever used tobacco of any kind. We are not all equally guilty of the same S-I-N-S. Sins are what I have done. But S-I-N is what I am. I got that from Adam. And all, I didn't have to say any cuss words to get S-I-N. I didn't have to go down to a brothel to get S-I-N. All I had to do was have a daddy that was a grandson of Adam, and I got it. S-I-N-S is not what condemns men to hell. Nobody goes to hell because they took dope and drank liquor. S-I-N is what sends men to hell. That's what condemns you. And you don't do anything to get S-I-N. You're born condemned already under S-I-N. But when Christ died, now hear me, when Christ died on the cross, Romans 6:10, for in that he died unto S-I-N once. But in that he liveth unto God. Paul said in Hebrews chapter number 10, in that he died, he hath put away. He shall appear to put away sin, S-I-N, by the sacrifice of himself. And when you and I were justified, God put our S-I-N away. That word put away is the same word put away for divorce. Let not a man put away his wife for any cause. Same word. My sin is legally divorced from me. It has been put away, and it will never be brought up again. Therefore, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That is an impossibility, because my sin is separated from me. To bring up sin again, you'd have to take me out of Jesus Christ and put me back in Adam. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. But over in 1 John 1:9, sins. Now we commit those. Sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of the spirit. I've been around a few temperamental, hard-head knuckleheads. And they're against everything on earth. I heard one preacher say, I'd preach against breathing if I could find it in the Bible and preach a sin to breathe. That's ridiculous. I mean, they're pious and tight-laced, but they got the sorriest spirit of anybody you've ever been around. You can't stand to be around them. S-I-N-S. We're told if we confess our sins, God forgive me for my sorry stinking attitude. Now you're talking. God forgive me for coveting my neighbor's new pickup truck. Now you're confessing. If you'll confess your S-I-N-S, God will forgive you of your S-I-N-S. Isn't that wonderful? All right, now go back to Ephesians. That's the difference between S-I-N, S-I-N-S. Now, in verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Judicially,
The price has been paid. I have been purchased back. My sin is released. It is put away. But I got a fringe benefit. Not only did God forgive me for being in Adam, forgave me enough to take me out of Adam, but he also forgave me for being in that beer joint. My pastor, Dr. Jimmy Robbins, he's in heaven now. He used to say this, isn't it amazing what God can't remember and what we can't forget? You'll never forget some of the things you did and you're ashamed and you hope nobody ever finds out because you're ashamed of it. But when God saved you, not only did he give you redemption, he also gave you the forgiveness of S-I-N-S. And he does not remember that anymore. He has forgiven you all that. I don't watch what it says. According to the riches of his grace. I heard my granddad last night on the radio. He was preaching out of Galatians about the law. And he said a man came up to him in a revival meeting one night and said, Brother Seitler, do you really believe all that about the grace of God you've been preaching about? My granddad said, I certainly do. He said, you really believe that? And he said, yes, sir. He said, Dr. Seitler, you're looking at a man that has violated all 10 of the 10 commandments. And my granddad said, the first thing I thought about is this man's murdered somebody. It's the first thing I thought about. This man has committed murder. My grandfather said, the grace of God is sufficient to save you where you are. And forgive you of every transgression. The grace of God is sufficient. His forgiveness, according, is in line with the riches of his grace. Man who makes $5 million a year, liquid income, $5 million a year, decides he's going to go to Atlanta and buy him a new Rolls Royce. You can buy you a new Rolls Royce Phantom for $500,000, $500,000. We better rush down there and get us some. They might sell out. We better hurry down there and get some of those. And he gets in his $500,000 car and rides back up here. And you see him go down the road and you say, what a colossal waste. What a terrible waste. So it's got to be a sin for a man to spend $500,000 on an automobile. The truth be known, he probably paid less for his car than you paid for yours. By percentage of his income. You and I make $30,000 a year. We go down to Ford dealership and buy us a new Ford for $30,000. That's 100% of my yearly income and finance it for 8 years. He makes $5 million a year, liquid. He runs down yonder to Atlanta and pays cash for a $500,000 automobile. You got more money tied up in your car than he does in his. By percentage of your income. A sorry drunkard shows up. Maybe a homosexual drug addict with track marks all up and down his arms. And he says, I've been hearing the gospel on the radio and I won't know if there's any room for me. I'm tired of this life I'm living. And he comes in with that 1,000-yard drug addict stare in his eye. But he's thinking clearly enough to know he needs the grace of God. Well, the road he's on is going to send him to hell in a hurry. And he falls in the altar and the preacher gets down there and prays with him. And somebody puts a nose up in the air and says, what a waste. What a waste of the grace of God. What's left after he's saved? What's left? He's wrecked. It's a human derelict. What's left? My friend, there's enough of the grace of God to not only save him, but to save every sinner that has ever lived and died and gone to hell, and every sinner that's alive right now, and every sinner that's going to be born in the next 1,007 years, if the trumpet sounds tonight, that's not here yet. The grace of God could save every person that's ever existed. and still not be exhausted. You see, we got in on that riches of His grace. That's how we got in. Not many mighty are chosen, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. According to the riches of His grace. I'm going to look down at verse number 11. Here's the fifth birthright. Now, I've got to cover this, and we're going to have to wind it down. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. That's number five. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now you and I are born into an inheritance. You don't earn an inheritance. You don't labor for an inheritance. You are born. An inheritance is something you get because of your birth that someone else labored for. The Gethsemane Quartet used to sing that song, "Shall I go in empty-handed? Shall I meet my Savior so?" The answer to that song is no, I will not be empty-handed. You say, that's an arrogant thing to say. No, no. I am taking no liberty. The Bible doesn't allow me. I may not have the rewards I want. And all of us are going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be so much fire at the judgment seat that some people might think they're in the wrong place. As all that wood, hay, and stubble burns up. Now you think about that. The six building materials, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. We grow hay by the acre. We have wood by the board foot. And we have stubble, well, you can find a briar patch anywhere. But we buy gold by the ounce. And silver by the ounce. And precious stones by the carat. There's more wood than there is gold. And based on that, we're going to have more of our works burned up than works that remain. A lot of fire at the judgment seat. And we're all going to be ashamed. I should have done more. I should have done more. But whenever I walk inside, I may not have a crown, but I won't stand there empty-handed. The Lord will say, son, right over yonder is your inheritance. I birthed you into that. And that inheritance is according to my predestination. Your inheritance and my inheritance may not be exactly the same, but I'll be satisfied with mine just like you're satisfied with yours. Amen now. We have obtained an inheritance. I think it might have been Reagan Riddle who said one time in his Candler, North Carolina way, he said, I have an inheritance yonder and I need to go see about it. And that's the truth if I've ever heard a man say it. That's the truth. I have an inheritance yonder and I need to go see about it. We have obtained an inheritance. Everybody in here has an inheritance. And God gave that inheritance to you the day you called on the Lord. And if you've been saved 50 years, your inheritance has been right up yonder for 50 years waiting on you to get there. And if you've been saved 5 days, your inheritance is already predestined. It's already fixed up over there waiting on you. And when you get to heaven, it will be there. Now I've got to stop here. I preached 50 minutes tonight. And that's too long. The Lord willing, tomorrow night, I'm going to pick up down at verse number 13. Where Paul says, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And we're going to see the last four of these, and then we'll see our text in the light of all ten of these, where Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Man, isn't it good to be saved?
Amen.
Great day. God has been better to us than we will ever be to him. But then that's what the Bible says. We love him because he first loved us.
Amen.
Has the Lord won your affection? Has he won your affection? Do you love him because of his expression of love to you? God has taken us from being vagabonds, aliens and outcasts, and has said, boys, we won't start the banquet till y'all get here. We're waiting on you. When you get here, you won't slip in a side door. We're going to roll out the red carpet, and we'll watch all the jewels come marching in. Has the Lord won your affection? Because of his great expression of love that he's bestowed upon each and every one of us. God help us. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed.